Well, Illuminati, you know, in the hip hop world, Illuminati meant like the new world order.
It was about me losing my life, but before I lost my life,
Snoop Dogg was, he would talk about having conversations with the devil and how he sold his soul. Snoop Dogg,
I did it, cut a deal with the devil.
Suge Knight took Shahada.
This is what he told us.
We actually became really, really good friends.
Two of his sons took Shahada, alhamdulillah.
Different kind of entanglement.
As we know now, as Muslim, the jinns do these things that it would take her and she would be, it would take.
There's some guy somewhere saying, yeah, we're friends. No, that's not true.
Also, there's a thing that comes up every single Ramadan that I hate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. My next guest, Mutah Wasim Shabazz Bell, better known as Napoleon, is an American former rapper of Tupac's rap crew, The Outlaws. He spent a good portion of his life making hip-hop videos, rapping and singing with some of the most famous people out there in the world, living more of a materialistic, get me to bling bling and everything that goes with that lifestyle, to searching for more meaning in life, purpose in life, which led him to where he is today in Islam, on the Deen Show, and now as a motivational speaker, helping others change their lives for the better. Let's bring him on, our special guest, Mutah, a.k.a. Napoleon. Assalamu alaikum.
Salam. Alaikum salam. Rahmatullahi barakatuh. What's going on, brother?
No stranger to the show, my good friend. How's it been? How's it been?
It's good, man. It's been a minute. It's been a minute, man. We haven't spoke. I was one of the first. I'm the OG on the Deen Show, bro. That's what
Yeah. Too long.
It's been a minute, though, mashallah.
It's been too long. We can't let that happen going forward, man. We got to keep the connection stronger.
For
brother.
Sure. For sure.
Yeah.
For sure, brother. I think it's been over 10 years, if I'm not mistaken.
Subhanallah. And I like what you said, one of the original OGs on the Deen Show. Alhamdulillah. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
So, now, being with the Outlaws, you spent, a great portion of your life rapping, making hip-hop videos, a good portion of your life with Tupac. So you'd be the man to know. There was this documentary that came out. I think it was not too long ago, and I just started looking into some of your old interviews, and you know, some of these stories are interesting, and it's unfortunate many youth, they still go and they, you know, idolize some of the people that you used to be around. So inshallah, we can touch upon these things and shift it to more of a positive message, to more of the lifestyle that you transitioned to. But tell me, is there any truth to this documentary of assassination? Have you heard this documentary? You probably watched it.
I haven't watched it. I think I heard about it. You know what I mean? But I haven't got a chance to check it out.
So the documentary, then we come straight to the story. The documentary is saying that they finally solved the murder of Tupac. Is that true?
Well, you know, the streets and those who was around Pac, we kind of really know what happened. You know what I mean? So it wasn't really nothing to, you know, if they solve it from a, you know, from a criminal aspect, you know, and they press charges on someone, that's different. But as far as the streets, as far as those who was around Pac, as far as those who was around Death Row, we know what happened. You know what I mean? So, and there's a chance that the people that was involved in it, majority of them not even alive anymore.
Oh, okay. So nobody was ever arrested?
No one was ever arrested for the murder of Pac.
You know, what was interesting when you were in one of your interviews, you were describing the last moments of Tupac after he got shot. He was trying to jump in the back seat. Suge Knight is over there trying to grab him, saying, get down. And he was cracking jokes all the way to the hospital until finally taking that last breath and saying, I don't think I'm going to make it this time.
Yeah, this is, you know, after Pac got shot, myself and the rest of the Outlaws, we immediately went to Las Vegas from Los Angeles. And we put a bunch of guns in the trunk and we drove out there. We didn't know what to expect. So when Pac passed away, Suge wanted to meet with us, you know, myself and the rest of the Outlaws. We met him and he wanted us to travel back in L.A. with him on his private plane. So when we first met him, on like I don't know if we was like in some type of convention hall. It was in a hotel, but we went to a level a certain floor, and it was empty, and we went into some room, like a convention room or something like that. And that's when he started explaining to us what happened. He lifted up his shirt, and he had stitches in his chest. He had stitches in his head, and he started explaining what happened. He said, you know, when Pac, you know, got shot, and he, you know, he was joking all the way to the hospital until, and he took a deep breath and was like, I don't think I'm gonna make it this time. And Suge also said that when the shots first, you know, start ringing off, Pac tried to jump in the back seat, and Suge said that he was the one that told Pac to get down, and he grabbed him and things like that, because only Suge, Pac, and those who was involved in the shooting really seen, you know, what really happened. So the only word we can take for it is Suge Knight word. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. He's the only one that survived, pretty much. It was only him and Pac in that car.
Now, in that world of Jahiliyyah, meaning the days of ignorance, where you don't know what's coming next, and now you compare, yes, now you compare it now, you know, where you know the details, like night and day. Mm. Can you go ahead and reflect, like, your situation, your state of mind at that time to now, when someone says, "I don't think I'm gonna make it any further." Now, the way of life you're upon now, are the details all laid out, the roadmap from what comes at that moment and beyond?
You know, now, thank God that he guided us to the religion of Islam, because we know that this life is temporary on this earth, and we know that the next life is forever. You know, but when we was in that mind state, you know, before I was a Muslim, and when you in a mind state of, you believe that, you know, I remember myself, I used to always make excuses and say that God would forgive me no matter what, because I come from the ghetto. And I used to say to myself, God would forgive me if I'm a wild person, if I do this and I do that. But when you accept the religion of Islam, you realize that life doesn't work that way. There will be accountability. You know what I mean? So it's scary when you think back, and I look back at it and have a lot of friends who, you know, who passed away before they was able to accept or even learn about the religion of Islam, or, you know, or maybe Islam didn't come to them. We hope that Allah give them another chance on Yom Kiyama. But it's scary the way the mindset of many of the people walking around heedless, you know, I was in that situation at one particular time where I was walking around heedless. You know, I used to think that no matter what I do, I can live my life the way I live my life. When I'm dead, God will forgive me. That was my mindset. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. I haven't talked and touched upon this kind of topic in a while, but it's always interesting, you know, for people who've been there,
yes,
you know, and then people who are still fascinated with it. But remind me again, what is this term, Illuminati? What does this actually mean?
Well, Illuminati, you know, in the hip hop world, Illuminati meant like the New World Order.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Pac did a song called Killuminati, mean kill that noise, basically kill Illuminati and all this secret society that they're doing this and they're going to mm-hmm. do that. You know what I mean? But I look back at it from the music industry now, and I wouldn't be surprised if it's full of that. You know what I mean? I wouldn't be surprised if you got people doing sahar magic. I wouldn't be surprised because, you know, when I was involved in it, when I met Pac, I think I was 14, 15 years old. I was around him up until he passed away. And I continue to do music. And it's a very evil, corrupt industry. Very evil, corrupt industry. You know what I mean? And a lot of time, the artists may not even know that they might be doing the work of these evil individuals unknowingly. You know what I mean? If you look at the music that the people are putting out, if you look at the type of stuff that the type of music that the music industry is spending $1 million to promote, it's all to incite violence. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Nowadays, you got so many young kids killing each other, rappers. And where's the people from the music industry? I mean, you know, the executives that's making millions of dollars, where are they at? They're not coming into the ghettos. They're not opening up youth centers. They're not coming trying to get peace treaties. They're not spending money in these hoods, but they're making money off these environments and in the cities and making money off of rappers killing each other.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately.
You talk about how many of these rappers that you know, they would tell stories of how they were aided by these devils, by the shayateen.
For sure, for sure. You know what, bro? Wallahi, brother Eddie, man, I remember when I used to write my raps. Now that I'm a Muslim, I know, unfortunately, what I was doing. You know what I mean? But back then, I didn't know. I remember when I used to write my raps, I would get drunk. You know, I would drink, and I would turn the light off in the studio. And I would sit there and I would go into this stage or this state of mind where I used to say to myself, when the people listen to my lyrics, I want them to think the devil himself wrote it. So wow. I used to try to bring something out of me. I swear by Allah, I used to say, how can I sound like the most evil person? And I would drink and I would drink and I would feel that something was motivating me to say these evil words and helping me put these lyrics together. Now we know, of course, it's the Shayateen and his helpers. You know what I mean? But I went through that stage. So I think a lot of rappers go through that and maybe unknowingly not know that they made a pact with the Shaytan.
Mm-hmm. Wow, you tell me that. It's scary listening to that because there's people out there doing that right now, what you're saying, and doing some more devious, just evil things. It's crazy, yes, man. You mentioned crazy, that brother. Snoop Dogg, this is firsthand. You knew that Snoop Dogg was, he would talk about having conversations with the devil and how he sold his soul, Snoop Dogg himself?
You know, the thing that people mentioned about Snoop Dogg, he did a rap song. So when I always say that the people do it unknowingly, like Snoop had a song, and in the song, he sold his soul to the devil. He has a conversation going in the song. He has a conversation where you're going back and forth with the devil. So, you know, once I became Muslim and I start reflecting on these things, I said a lot of people, because if the devil come to you straight up and say, sell your soul, you ain't going to sell your soul. You know what I mean? Most of the time. But he's going to trick us and deceive us to make us think that we're doing something that we can call hip hop. So when you think about it, that, you know, when he did this song and he talking about selling his soul, ain't no telling what levels of involvement that the devil was involved with. Maybe he don't know. You know what I mean? Maybe he didn't know back then. And this is why I say a lot of time these rappers, they do these things unwillingly. They do these things unwillingly and unknowingly, I mean. Not unwillingly, unknowingly. They do these things unknowingly, but they don't know how far or how deep they really taking their soul. You know what I mean? They don't really know.
Have you had a chance to sit and talk with Snoop Dogg, to share with him the meaning of life, the purpose of life?
I haven't. You know, it would be my, I would love to. You know what I mean? I haven't spoken to Snoop in about, I would say, you know, I had a brief FaceTime call with him about 8-9 years ago. I would love to sit down and be able to talk to, if I can get back in touch with many of the people that's in the music industry and sit down and explain to him, man, I feel like that's our duty.
Absolutely. Know what
I
mean?
I feel like it's our duty. And when, even when I mention these things about Snoop, it's not to put him down, because we did a lot of stuff unknowingly. We need guidance. Our people need guidance. And so it's not an attack on them. I would love to sit down with them and others in the music industry and explain to them, like, look, man, it's on, you know, the life that we was living, it ain't what we think it is. You know what I mean? Submit to God. No one's perfect. We're not telling you to accept the religion of Islam and you have to be perfect, because there's no perfect Muslim. But at least if you have that relationship with your Lord and you worship in your Creator alone, you know what I mean? That's, you know, you have something to stand on the Day of Judgment.
You heard it, Snoop Dogg. We're trying to get a message to you. Send a message from former AKA Napoleon Muta, and let's hook you guys back up. And everything that you explained, I remember you telling me, I think it was you who told me that when you explained everything about Islam, the oneness of God Almighty, the pure monotheism, you know, the tenets of Islam, the theology, everything just made sense, you know, to one individual who was kind of like the mastermind behind many of these record label, the one of the top record labels, Suge Knight. And he was like,
Suge. You know, a lot of it's Suge told us, myself, and I was with two Saudi brothers, and he told us in his face that he took Shahada before. He told me this.
Suge Knight took Shahada.
This is what he told us. But of course, when he went through his trial, I see him went across. So, you know, because it's not good. It's not good enough just to take Shahada. We have implement the Shahada. We have to know what we're saying. So, but he did tell us, he said that he took Shahada before. He said he even fasted for Ramadan when he was in college. He said these things, you know, but we pray that Allah guide him back to the truth, open his chest. But two of his sons, Suge Knight Jr. and his other son, two of his sons took Shahada, alhamdulillah.
You might have some people out there right now. They're like, what's the Shahada? I want to take it. Like, what does that mean, the Shahada?
The Shahada is the declaration of faith to enter the religion of Islam. It's a belief that we utter with our mouth and we believe in our heart. It's a statement that we utter with our mouths and we believe in our heart that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah alone, and that Muhammad is his final messenger, and that we accept the religion of Islam and we accept all the prophets that and messengers that came before Muhammad. And not only after, you know, once a lot of people think that once we say the Shahada, that's it. No, we have to implement our Shahada. You know, we have to learn our religion of Islam. And I think that's why we see these cases. We know guidance is from Allah. May Allah give us all guidance and don't let none of us go astray. But we have a lot where you see people take Shahada and then they fall off because maybe they haven't tried to learn what the Shahada is or implement it. And we need to start, you know, hopefully I'm probably one of the guys that I can say guilty with, you know, giving people shahada and really don't really follow up like that. So it's important that we need to follow up when these people accept the religion of Islam.
Going back to the unseen world, you talk about Illuminati, continue on from there. You mentioned a story of a lady, and she was experimenting with different religions, and she was experimenting with Wicca, and then she also was dating someone from the dog pound or something like that. Can you elaborate on that story?
Wow, I remember that story, but it was a female, like homegirl of ours. And wow, this story, let me recollect exactly what happened. I remember she said something where she was following the Wicca religion, pretty much a Satanism, you know? Mm-hmm. And she was saying that she would be able to, her body, as we know now, and as Muslim, the jinns do these things, that it would take her and it would take her to the house of a friend of hers, and she would tell the girl everything she was doing. Like, you know, I just saw you doing this and I saw you doing that. And her homegirls would be freaking out, like, girl, how are you spying on me? She said she broke down and started crying. And she said the only religion that she studied that made sense to her was the religion of Islam. You know what I mean? I forget the homegirl name, but that's crazy, bro. You brought back the memories.
Yeah.
And we know these things happen. You know what I mean?
So now that you're in Islam, submission to the creator, not the creation, now that you're on the way of Jesus, Moses, Abraham, the last and final message, Prophet Muhammad, this is just a natural way. You know, it makes sense. It's a part of your innate nature to believe this and to live it. It's a natural way, for anybody who's sincere, open-minded, humble-hearted. Now that you connect all these things and you look back to your previous life, and you start to look, and we start talking about the jinn and this, you know, these devils, and you make these, you can see these connections. You know, what do you think when you look back?
You know, I when I look back at it, it's a sad situation because, as I mentioned, many of the people in that industry, and I'm speaking from when I was involved in that industry, many of the people just involved in evil unknowingly. You know what I mean? It's just the way that music nowadays, it promote, and you can't really blame the artist, because a lot of times we only want to blame the artist, but we forget that there's a machine behind it that's pumping music, that's making people become violent. You know what I mean? Don't get me wrong, I believe artists need to have some accountability, but when you got people that's pumping millions of dollars behind a lifestyle, and they telling you and they teaching you that the more of that lifestyle that you promote, the more that you dictate that lifestyle to your audience, the more money we're going to give you. And it's very difficult for an individual to think that they're doing something wrong. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Because they're making millions of dollars and they seeing people in the crowd screaming their lyrics. And they never sit back and reflect about the harm that comes with this music. Many of them never do this. You know what I mean? They never sit back and they think about, wait a minute, maybe we need to be held accountable for what we was doing. We need to be held accountable for the lyrics we putting out there. You know what I mean? Because you might have blood on your hand.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
You know what I mean?
SubhanAllah. Tell me, so do you guys also, you obviously get the news that happens here, you're hearing it over there, right? The things that are in the media, same thing over here, you guys are hearing over there, right?
Of course.
Yeah.
Especially me, you know, being in contact and with people from back home. It's sad, bro. It seems like a rap artist now is one of the most risky jobs in America.
Yeah.
The most dangerous job.
Tell me, did you ever get in close proximity? Did you ever meet Will Smith?
We can't get away, give me a little touch up. Alan. Casper Sharp, ready right there.
We don't need to know none of that.
Got to know the outfit is complete.
Okay. What do you have here?
Yeah.
Button the detail. Look at details.
Don't put your hand.
Look at detail.
Hey, the security. It's a joke. Oh, man.
You're looking smooth, bro.
You know what it is?
Wow. Okay. All right. Zach. Okay. So,
or get close to anybody that was in his inner circle?
I know Charlie Mack, who's he's one of the best friends, Will Smith's best friend. Alhamdulillah, Charlie Mack is Muslim. Of course, we met Jada Pinkett because she had a very good, strong friendship with Tupac and also Tupac's mother. I never met Will Smith personally.
Mm-hmm. How do you think? Would he end up benefiting, like, with his situation? What do you think with what just happened with Chris Rock?
that was a nice one. Okay. I'm out here. Uh-oh. Richard. Oh, wow. Wow. Will Smith just smacked out of me.
Keep my wife's name out your fucking mouth.
Wow, dude.
Yes.
It was a G.I. Jane jump.
Keep my wife's name out your fucking mouth.
I'm going to, okay?
I was sickened. I was sickened by the standing ovation. I felt like Hollywood is just spineless, en masse. And it just, it really felt like, oh, this is a really clear indication that we're not the cool club anymore.
Man, just, you know, it was sad, to be honest. When I seen it and I read about it and I even watched the video, it was actually a sad thing that, you know what I mean, that it got to that point. I think he was, it must be something else in the inside that boiled, that make him want to react that way.
It came out of nowhere because Will has something going on inside him that's frustrated, and I wish him the best.
You know, a lot of celebrities have to realize once you become on that world stage, you are actually an influence on other kids. You're a role model to these kids. Mm-hmm. You're a role model to these kids. So when you reach a certain level, you're not 20 years old, you're not 16 years old, you're old enough to have grandkids. It's very important that you behave in a way that you want your kids to see, or your grandkids and your family to be proud of you. You know what I mean? And I think he probably going to regret what he done. I'm sure that he's going to realize that he shouldn't have reacted in that manner. And you know what I mean? Because especially the days that you're living in a cancel culture now, where they waiting for you to make any mistake and they cancel you.
Wow. So Will Smith's, what you said, his best friend, what's his name? Charlie?
Charlie Mack is one of the best friends of Will Smith. And Charlie Mack is a Muslim.
He's Muslim.
He's from Philly. He's Muslim, alhamdulillah. He always speak good of Will. You know, he speak good of Will. He speak good of Jada. And he's a person has wisdom. So it's good to know that Will have someone like that in his corner, because maybe he can give him some good advice, inshallah.
So that's what we're hoping, like in these situations, because so many things come up when people don't have the blueprint for life. You know, do you think now Will Smith would be able to benefit, not just in his marriage, I mean, and just in totality, his whole life with Islam?
May Allah give him hidayah. You know what I mean? I pray that he accept the religion of Islam, because he have so many people that's close to Islam. He has so many Muslims that are close to him. Mm. You know, so you never know. Guidance is from Allah. You never know. He might realize that Islam is what he needs to put some order in his life. You know what I mean? Because money and fame doesn't necessarily equal happiness. You know what I mean? Islam is what give that peace, that you know, submitting to your creator is what's the only thing that's going to fulfill that void that you feel in your heart. Mm-hmm. And so I pray that Allah, may Allah guide him. You know what I mean? I pray he get hidayah.
I mean, a lot of things come up when you see this whole situation. You see Rita.
Started a friendship with August. Mm-hmm. And we actually became really, really good friends. From there, you know, as time went on, I got into a different kind of entanglement.
No.
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 Yes. Yes. Yes.
I don't believe so. No.
I guess what I'm saying is no.
Okay, good.
Me sitting down being honest. All of my friends are men. I don't have female friends. I don't. I'm incapable of that.
Why? What do you mean?
Well, because, you know, come on.
Because you have a wife.
Well, I have a wife, and I don't really have female friends because, look, okay, let's get rid of this myth right here. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. Let's get rid of this right here. You're an attractive woman. There's some guy somewhere saying, yeah, we're friends. No, that's not true. He's your friend only because you have made it absolutely clear that nothing else is happening except this friendship we have. We remain your friends in hopes that one day there'll be a crack in the door, a chink in the armor, and trust and believe that guy that you think is just your buddy, he will slide in that crack the moment he gets the opportunity.
Because we're guys. And you think most men think this way?
99.9% of us think that way. And you tell this to a woman and it just blows her back. No, I have male friends. You have male friends because they know it can be nothing else right now.
You know, this comes to mind, yes, you know, with the whole situation, that protective jealousy that's there outlined in Islam. You know, how are you looking back then at women compared to now? Did you have this Rita back then?
Bro, I got Latino blood in me. I think I always had this jealousy in me, Aki. You know what I mean? But Islam teaches you how to have a healthy jealousy. Mm. You know what I mean? A healthy gear over your woman where it's balance. And Islam, subhanAllah, if it's practice, it put everything in its due place. You know what I mean? But back then, I didn't really have respect for women because I came from an environment that I remember as a kid. If I had a girl that I liked or whatever, and I don't want to go into details. As soon as my homies see me with her, I would start acting all tough and disrespectful towards her because the environment showed us that the more respect you might obtain is by being disrespectful for women. And then when we went into the music industry, we kind of dragged that on with us. You know what I mean? It wasn't really no respect. It was a very strange upbringing. You know, I thank God that I did come from a family of marriage. I knew my mother and father was married. My grandparents were married. I had aunts and uncle that married. So I did see that growing up, you know what I mean? But I didn't have really no role model to teach me how to treat a woman until I accepted the religion of Islam. And I start reading and learning and studying how the Prophet, how his companions, how they dealt with women. These were some of the most masculine, these are the people that broke down Roman armies, the Persian armies. No army can come to them. These was real men. But yet they were so patient and soft with dealing with their women. Mm-hmm. So we had it wrong all the time. We thought that in order to show us, to show that we're real men, you got to be tough to your woman and strong and yell at them. But we get from the Prophet and his companions the opposite. Alhamdulillah.
We saw some videos with you with Fat Joe, and him saying some different words like Assalamu alaikum, and he sets off like did he accept Islam? Is he close to it, or what's the situation with Fat Joe? Is that
Fat
his
proper name, man?
That's his proper name, right? That's his proper name. I don't want to feel like I'm, but that's what they call him.
Still call him Fat Joe.
Okay, I don't want to offend nobody, but that's what that's
he's still
his
Fat
name.
Joe. He's still
okay,
Fat Joe.
Okay. So sorry, yes, Fat Joe, for calling him.
You know, Joe, man, he's a very genuine dude.
Yeah.
A lot of people don't know. I have over 20, maybe 25 year relationship with Fat Joe. Myself, the Outlaws, through our old manager, Steve Lobel. Mm-hmm. And when Pac died, there was a lot of people in the music industry who we thought was friends with Pac. And as soon as he died, they turned their back on the Outlaws. So that was the first time we seen that the music industry is fake, that people that was laughing in Pac and saying, we love you, we got your little homies. As soon as he passed away, they turned on us. Fat Joe was a very rare individual. He reached out to us and he was like, man, I don't know how these guys claim they love Pac and you guys is homies and nobody's showing y'all love. So he was like, man, I want y'all to come and be in my video. I want you to come open up in my shows in New York. He used to bring us on the radio with him when he come to LA. So he really showed us a lot of love. And not too long ago, I recently got back in contact with him. You know, we even throughout the years, he would go to Dubai and we had mutual friends and he would send a message. But I would say about 2-3 years ago, I was able to get back in contact with him and speak with him. And Fat Joe have a lot of respect for Islam. He goes to Dubai often. He rubs shoulders with Muslims. He says Salaam Alaikum, as you know, Bismillah. I even seen an interview where I don't even think he knew what he was saying. He was just talking and I heard him say Alhamdulillah. So may Allah guide him. You know, he seemed like he's very close. He seemed very close to Islam.
Come, Fat Joe. Come.
May Allah give him a diet. And I realized that, Eddie, man, you know, I was in Puerto Rico about 2-3 months ago because my mother's side of the family is from Puerto Rico. And the last time I was there was over 20-something years ago. Mm-hmm. This time I went back with a different mindset. I got in contact with my aunts and my uncles that I never met before, my mother's older sister. And I was able to really spend time with locals there. The Puerto Rican people, mashallah, tabarakallah, they soft-hearted in general. The island of Puerto Rico, man, if somebody go there and start giving strong dawah, I think a lot of them would be accepting the religion of Islam. They just have this nature in them. You know what I mean? And it remind me of the Filipinos. Here in Saudi Arabia, the majority of the people that accept the religion of Islam from the foreigners are Filipinos. Mm-hmm. They have similar, characteristics and mannerisms as Latino people.
Yeah. And these are smart individuals. I mean, they're not stupid. Like the Will Smiths, you know, the Fat Joes, the other people we're going to try to get you hopefully back in contact with, if they just took a little bit of sincere time and devotion to studying Islam, it wouldn't take long. And asking the creator of the heavens and earth alone for guidance, for them to see that this is indeed the truth.
True. You know, what you just said is 100% correct. If a person really want guidance and they truly ask God to guide them, Allah will guide them. Inshallah. Period. We hope, inshallah. But we got to have that. They have to start with themselves. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Inshallah.
Inshallah. So just a few more questions before we conclude. Tell me, you see a lot of people, even when they retire from, let's say, music, they still want their records to sell. But you had a message for everybody like, listen, just get rid of my stuff. I don't want you listening to it.
Because, you know, when I realize now, man, a lot of my lyrics, it ain't called to nothing but good. You know, mm-hmm. It ain't called to good. I mean, a lot of them, I said, don't get me wrong. We had some lyrics where we tried our best to put a positive message out there. But the overall message, as Allah says in the Quran about, you know, the wine, the is good in it, it's benefiting, but the evil outweighs the good, mm-hmm. so refrain from it altogether. So you're not going to benefit from it. You know what I mean? It's a lot of stuff that, you know, that I'm embarrassed to listen. If I listen to it now, I'm shocked that I used to behave like that. It just let me know how Allah guided me, alhamdulillah. You know what I mean? So I know I don't have no control over it. When I walked away from the music industry, I thank Allah that I walked away from everything. I don't make a penny off of it. A lot of people say to me, well, you telling people not to listen to your music and you talking bad, but you still benefiting. I walked away from royalties. I probably would have still been saying millions of dollars right now, but I don't take a penny. I don't feed my family from no money from the music industry. I don't accept no money from the music industry. I just gave up on it. I left it by Allah's guidance. I knew that it was better, another way of life, and I walked away from it. But the lyrics that we put out majority of the time back in the day, it was negative. You know what I mean? I don't think I ever wrote a rap song sober. You know what I mean? Like I said, I used to try to, whenever I used to write my lyrics, I used to want people to say, when they hear it, I want them to think the devil wrote it with me. So, of course, I don't want the kids to listen to these things, you know what I mean? Because, you know, you are what you listen to. You start behaving, you know, music and hip hop, it's a culture that comes with it. Mm-hmm. And majority of the people that listen to it, they start behaving like that. And you even see that in the Muslim countries. Unfortunately, I'm here in Saudi Arabia, and I was sitting in my coffee shop, and you would see a person come in here and say, what's up, my N-I-G-G-A? And he'd think that that's going to oppress me. And I have to explain to these youngsters, you know what I mean? I try my best to do it with wisdom, but they listen to rap music and they think that this lifestyle is going to bring them some izzah. You know what I mean? It was going to bring them some type of honor and it should be the opposite. They should mm-hmm. be able to look at the Muslims and look at the Muslims and say, I want to get some guidance from these individuals. It shouldn't be the other way around.
You often have a beautiful quote that you repeat from one of the great scholars, how music is the Quran of the devil. Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah, I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, Ibn Abbas, one of the scholars. Ibn Qayyim. He said the music is the shaitan of the devil because, you know, the music most of the time is going to take, even if a person say, for example, well, I only listen to positive music. There's no cuss words. But at the end of the day, the music is going to take over. You're going to be more inclined to music than listen to the Quran. And I think one of the Sahaba also said that you will not find a heart that can listen to music and Quran at the same time. One of them will overthrow the other one. You know what I mean? So even if you're listening to music, I remember I read a study a long time ago from Toronto University where they said listening to certain musical instruments, it affects a person physically. They said certain musical instruments release the chemical dopamine in the brain as if your person is taking hardcore drugs such as cocaine. Wow. So imagine if you're listening to something because you want to feel good and you're listening to something because it can affect your mood. You might end up replacing the Quran. You might end up saying, I don't need the Quran now. And it might happen step by step, slowly but surely, but you will end up saying the Quran is a healing for the heart. And Allah says a healing of the heart, you will end up probably thinking that music is going to heal your heart because it's releasing this dopamine. Dopamine give you this good feeling. And unfortunately, even it was another study where they said music is also addictive like cocaine. You know what I mean? So as a Muslim, nothing should dictate our mood, our mannerism, our happiness, our sadness. We shouldn't allow anything to do that. You know what I mean? We should rely on the Quran. Music would do that. You know what I mean? I remember growing up, bro, we had a music for everything we wanted to do. We had a song. For example, we want to go, you know, meet up with somebody and do something wrong. We had a song for that. If we want to go do like some violence, we put a certain song on for that. If we want to go just have a chill night, we put a song like that. So it becomes a, music become a soundtrack to the life of an individual. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And unfortunately, a lot of people get misguided thinking that music is something light, but it's not light. Even studies show that it's very detrimental and it can be harmful to a person physically.
So now you could say that for you, you've been able to just stay away from this for, I mean, how long? Over a decade now?
Alhamdulillah, I would say I've been Muslim, mashallah, tabarak Allah, for 19 years now. I probably stopped listening to music, you know, I would say for about 15 years. It wasn't easy. It didn't happen overnight. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And so it took some time, definitely. But alhamdulillah, I was able to stay away from it. And I realized even when I was struggling with music, I remember that like it was yesterday, the days that I was listening to music, I would wake up feeling depressed for no reason. Mm. Wallahi, I would just wake up and I'd be like, why am I feeling depressed? And when I read about that study about music, it mentioned how it affects the mood. You know, music will actually really affect your mood. So it will bring you down. It can bring you up. So I realized when I saw this, that, you know, when I stopped listening to music, I stopped feeling depressed. I stopped feeling, you know, this sadness, you know, for no reason.
And there's nothing in Islam that it prescribes or tells you to stay away from, that there's not wisdom behind the legislation. So, I mean, look, I mean, people talk about mental health issues and all depression and all that, but a lot of people not linking it to this.
True. Yeah. It has a major effect on it. You know, it has a music has a major effect on the mental health. A lot of people don't know that. You know what I mean? It has a major effect because, you know, music also is connected to what? Especially hip hop music is connected to drugs. Mm-hmm. It's connected to a lifestyle. You know what I mean? You're not going to see too many people that's going to listen to rap and all of a sudden he's sober.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Yeah,
drugs, yeah. You know, drugs bring mental health issues. You know what I mean? And drug and mental health issues is rampant in the Latino and the African-American community. We sweep it under the rug. You know what I mean? We sweep it under the rug. And unfortunately, we have to address everything that leads to things that's detrimental to our health, physically, mm-hmm. mentally. You know what I mean? We have a lot that we pushing and promoting. And like I said, the music industry, they have no support. If you think about it, the music industry is a $1 billion industry. You don't see Columbia Records. You don't see Interscope Records. You don't see none of these record labels setting up anything in the African-American communities.
Wow.
Supporting mental health, supporting poverty. They're making billions of dollars, and they're not giving nothing back to the ghettos. But mm-hmm. they're taking these artists from these ghettos. They don't give out health insurance. They don't help with nothing. They just take mm-hmm. their money, and then the rapper stops selling records. They kick them to the curb, and they bring someone else.
Wow.
It's sad. You know what I mean?
It just brought back some memories. I think we were together also in Canada, right? It was a Loon, was it Freeway?
Wow.
Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Did you?
You got a good memory, bro. You got.
Yeah. Did you still stay in touch with them, with Freeway, with Loon?
Yes. How's
with some of the?
I'm in touch with them every once in a while. Freeway, Loon. Alhamdulillah. Even when Loon was locked up, I was in touch. I was able to get in touch, you know, with a good friend of mine's to help him help get Loon out of prison. You know, I had a good friend of mine's, Weldon Angelos, who was locked up, and they tried to give him like 50 something years in prison. He was from Utah. You know, I was the one gave him Shahada. He accepted the religion of Islam. His story was crazy. They tried to put him in prison. They actually gave him 55 years in prison. He fought. His sister also fought. And Barack Obama was able to release him. So when Weldon Angelos came home, the first thing he did 15 years in prison. Wow. And the first thing he did is he contacted me, said, I want to help others who are in prison, who I feel like, you know, wrongly convicted. And, you know, he's like, can you give me some names? And the first name I gave him was Loon. I said, man, get this help try to get this brother out. So I always been in touch with him from the time he was in prison, from the time he came home. Also Freeway, we talk every once in a while. So these are my brothers for life, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. So tell us, we see some stars up there on the ceiling. This is your beautiful cafe. People can...
Yeah, this is just that's just some light, some decorated light that we try to make the people feel like they're in space.
So this is you're in Riyadh, right?
I'm in Riyadh, yes.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
Oh, so people can stop by and have a coffee there with you?
Yeah, come to MW Cafe, have a coffee. You know, I'm also a partner with a restaurant called Smoky Beers. If you want some strong, you know, we have some Albanian brothers, some Saudi partners with us, but our Albanian brothers are Tan and Sunny, and Saud is from Saudi. We put a team together and they came up and opened up a smoked brisket restaurant made from Albanian American brothers from Dallas, Texas.
Mashallah.
You come get the real experience, inshallah.
Beautiful. Give us some closing comments and advice. Ramadan's here. It's coming up. What advice do you have for the people?
I would say, man, Ramadan is another chance for us to get closer to Allah, another chance for us to get our sins forgiven, inshallah. And also, there's a thing that comes up every single Ramadan that I hate. You know, I know social media, they start doing this hashtags where they call people Ramadan Muslims. Mm-hmm. I think Muslims, we should refrain from that, because when you see a person who never prayed before, never wore hijab before, never grew their beard before, but you see them in Ramadan trying, you see them praying, you see them, you know, taking that first step, that might be the first step for them to continue. So and rather, instead of calling them Ramadan Muslims, it's best to support these individuals, to make dua for these individuals, and refrain from that. Now, I think it's very important to refrain from that, you know what I mean? And realize that Ramadan is a month of mercy. So we should be showing mercy to each other, and we should take advantage of it. Definitely take advantage of it, because every single Muslim on the earth, we need this month. So may Allah give us tawfiq.
Ameen. Thank you very much, and let's keep the connection. And inshallah,
if you
come back to the States, you visiting anytime soon? The States?
I gotta come back. I will be in LA this summer, inshallah. I haven't been in LA, man, 3 years. You know, I have to get back there, inshallah.
All right. Inshallah, we can connect in person, maybe in Chicago like before, or we can
make something happen. Let's do it, Aki. Inshallah. Okay. Let's do it, brother. Jazakallah, kid. Keep in touch, man. Inshallah.
Okay. May Allah bless you. It's good talking with you and catching up.
All right. Take care, brother.
Salaam alaikum warahmatullah.
Alaikum salam warahmatullah.
And that was our brother, Muta, a.k.a. Napoleon, here on The Dean Show. Really nice talking with you, my brother. And let's get this connection back with him and Snoop Dogg and Will Smith. Let's get this message out, because we can give you all the Ferraris. Someone can give you all the Ferraris, all the money in the world, but you got all that. You know what I mean? And those gifts are what? Temporary. You know, you can't take it when you go. Go where? Leave this life, right? But the best gift that we can give you is the purpose in life, to give you Islam. And inshallah, Fat Joe and all the others that we were talking about and beyond, just the layman. You're just the average person here. You want to know what the purpose of life. You've been listening to these rappers all day and night, and you are depressed, and you know, you're sick of smoking the blunts and drinking and partying, and you're like, there's got to be more to life. Yes, there is. And it's the way of life that our brother Muta is upon, that so many people now are coming to know about, and they're looking into it, and it's to gain that peace that we all want, to gain purpose by submitting your will to the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's Islam. So go ahead and get your free. I got to give for you a free copy of the Quran at thedeanshow.com. If you have some questions, go ahead and also call us at 1-800-662-4752. Get this message to these individuals so we can help Muta make the connection with them again. Inshallah, may God Almighty Allah guide them. And we'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Don't forget to support us on our Patreon. And we'll see you next time. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. And if you like this episode of The Dean Show, like this video, share this video far and wide, and support us on our Patreon page so we can continue this work. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.